We had a family that was part of the church for a number of years. They moved outside London a number of years ago now. But they were very involved with the life of the church. Loved them very much. Got to know them. They lived very near to where I live. And a great family. And they had some things that they did in the family that I kind of thought, that's brilliant. I'd like to do that. You know how you sort of observe other people and think, well, what they do, I think I could emulate that. I think I could maybe take something, learn something from them. And one of the things they did is they had a book that you write in, a blank leaf book. And they called it Family, the Family Book. And what they did is they, throughout the month, they wrote down issues, questions, things to talk about in that book. They were a busy family, involved in lots of stuff. And then once a month, books were opened. And they sit down and go through the stuff in that book. And they call it Family Time. And it was a kind of an unpacking, a time to look, kind of think about things, reflect on the past month, talk about things. Whereas normally life was kind of one thing to the next. It was just a time to stop, reflect, think, talk, and communicate. And I thought, that is a brilliant idea. That is a great idea to kind of do that. And I wanted this morning for us to have a similar thing, to have a family time. I'm not going to preach as such, but for us to have a kind of family time, being that we are God's church, we are God's family. One of the pictures in Scripture of the church of God is that it is a family. And that as a family, God's called us to love each other, to be together, to journey together, particularly if we're called to this part of London, to new life here. And so what I'm going to seek to do today is just to stop for a moment, reflect on what has happened, reflect on what is happening, maybe look a little bit to what hopes, dreams, just to kind of unpack it a bit. It's a little bit like a family book, opening a family book. Now, to make it kind of work on the scale of family here, there's not just mum, dad, and some kids on a bigger scale. What I've done is I've jotted down questions, queries, comments that have come throughout the year, this past year, across the church. And so the way I'm going to kind of do it is a question and answer thing. And these kind of questions are ones that people, the person next to you even, has raised throughout the year to kind of just unpack it and just to comment, say a little bit about each thing, just as a kind of, family time, as it were. Two things is I'm only going to give an outline of my personal perspective on any of these things. And, you know, hey, it's not the kind of end of the story on anything. It's not kind of the last word. It's kind of, if you want to talk some more about any of these things, absolutely. This is just kind of a kind of the opening thoughts, as it were. The other thing is, if there's things you think, well, hang on a minute, what about X, Y, Z? Then please email, write, grab me afterwards, because as family, it's important that we talk and that we communicate. So let's pray together this morning, asking for God's wisdom. Father, we're your children. You've called us to be part of your family with you as our Father, as our Heavenly Father. Thank you, we've got Jesus as our older brother. And thank you, Lord, we've got each other. Lord, you've called us to be part of this family here in North London. And God, we're asking for wisdom. Lord, I acknowledge, Lord, that I don't have heavenly wisdom that I need. And I'm acknowledging, God, today before you, Lord, the fact that, God, we so need your revelation, we so need your wisdom, we so need your intervention, we so need your help, God. And so, Lord, we're looking to you today. Lord, we're before you as your people saying, God, would you help us? We know you've called us here to be together, to do something in this part of London for you. God, would you help us? God, would you speak so clearly into our hearts and minds? Amen. Okay, so format I'm gonna propose today is got a series of questions that has kind of come up, and first question, which as if by magic is going to appear up there on the screen, I hope, is has the church changed direction over this past year or so? I heard a question. Has the church changed direction over this past year? New Life as a church, New Life, we've been around for 30 years. New Life started about 30 years ago. And over that time, we've changed a lot. A little technical adjustments there. Thank you. Over that time, the church has changed a lot. If you look in the church brochure, which is over there on the information point, or look on the church website, one of the values that it says there about what's important for us as a church, it says in this booklet that what I wrote, it says that as a church we are a prophetic church, and as a prophetic church we've sought, ever since the early days, we've sought to listen to God, say, God, what are you doing? We're not just looking, saying, well, what are other churches doing? What's the trendy thing to do? What are people doing? We're looking as a group of people, asking God, God, would you lead us? God, would you show us? God, step by step, would you show us the path you have for us? That has been a value for us right from the beginning, right from the early days. Important to us has been, we are a prophetic church. And so we have sought to follow the leading of God. That has meant over these last years, over these 30 years, that a number of times we've changed direction, being heading in one direction, God has spoken, and we've moved and headed in a different direction. When the church first started, we met together. It was a student church. We met together in a circle. And in that circle, there was no instruments. There was no preaching. We met together on a Sunday evening, because that suited students, met together on a Sunday evening to seek God, to minister to God, and to minister to each other. That's how this church first started. That was the way we did church when it first started. Over a period of time, God spoke to us, we changed, the church became more sort of structured. As the church grew, became more structured, had some instruments, had preaching, moved to a Sunday morning, encompassing sort of more ages. And then God brought a woman from America. She came and talked to us about children. She came with a prophetic word for us about ministering to children. And the church changed direction, and we became a children's church. Everything was revolving around the children, unchurched children. On a Sunday morning, we rented 4 minibuses. We collected, touched about 100 unchurched children. And so it became children's church. Everything was geared, the whole service wasn't geared towards adults, it was geared totally towards children. And God put on our heart the reaching the children of this area. And so as a church, God led us very specifically, clearly into that. That was a season. And then God moved our hearts onto the parents of those children. To not only God cares about the kids, but the parents of those kids. And so we moved the focus, moved as well as the kids, it moved on to the parents. And then God brought us into the whole season of understanding the importance of small groups and how these cell groups that we worked on for 15 years are the essential basis of New Testament community life and function of the church. And so again, it was a big change, it was a big shift, it was a big change from one direction to another direction. Now, all those past expressions, all those past things have been important in terms of the DNA of the church. So we're here today as a result of this journey. And each of those things have fed in priorities. Each of those things have fed in to what makes us as a people, what makes us as distinctive. God's called us here to North London to do something. And so all this journey that we've been on has been building. And if you've joined along the way in that journey, we're not bound by the past, but the DNA of the past is building through to what God's taking us through in the future. Do you know that change is never easy? It's never easy change because there's uncertainty. We're not sure exactly where it's heading. We're not sure exactly what's going to happen. Thank you, Philippa. And I just wanted to say to everyone here this morning, thank you for being up for change. Because I believe the whole Christian life is about change. From the moment you get born again, God has a radical agenda in my life for change. And it is uncomfortable, and it's all the time challenging. It's not comfortable and settling. It's all the time God intends us to be unsettled in the right way. God intends a process by which I'm not the same today as I was last year. Some things that I were doing last year, I'm no longer doing today. God is working in my life, and there's this process going on. God intends me to be this sense of not quite sure, a little bit of uncertainty, a little bit of God, I'm not quite sure what's happening. Because God says, I'm the Lord, and I do not change. And if we're going to have a relationship of intimacy with God, someone's got to change, and it's not God. It's going to be me. And so there's this process going on of radical change. And I just wanted to say, as we start off this morning, just a thank you so much for everyone, every person in this church, that you are up for change. I think if you weren't up for change, you'd been out the door by now. Because that's what God's got for us individually and together. We are on a process and things are changing. And we can't have church a nice way that we like, because the way that we like is not necessarily the way that God likes. And so there is this process that I've just described where we've radically reorientated, as God has very clearly says, this is the emphasis for this season. Now, this is the emphasis for this season. And it's been uncomfortable. When we were a children's church, we poured ourselves out for those kids. And so that meant there wasn't the attention and the teaching and the support for adults, because we were just poured out for those children. Whenever there's a change of season, whenever there's an emphasis, it's always a question of trying to balance. It's always a question of trying to hold the whole thing together while God moves us from one thing through to the other. It's going to do that all this morning, isn't it? It's just going to keep coming down. Change, that's right. The walls are coming down. God has, over these last 12 months, undoubtedly, God has changed our focus. That what our focus on was 12, 15 months ago is not what the focus that God has for us now. What it doesn't mean is that all the past was of no consequence, what the past is of no good. The past, we're not counting it. We value the past has brought us to where we are today, and we take the good from that forward. But nevertheless, to be absolutely frank, God has spoke something new, a new focus, something that we've not had before. It was not something that I dreamed up. It's not something that Nick got from a management course. It's not something that I one day thought, wouldn't it be great if... But God has spoken about a new season in the church. That moves us to the second question, which will come up as if by magic. Number two. There's a slide. What's the current vision of the leaders' church? I put leaders' church because Nick and I, as church leaders, one part of our role is vision keepers. It's not our role to make the vision up, but it is our role to, part of our role is to make sure that as a church, we're getting what God's saying and making sure we're faithful to that. So that's why I put leader stroke church, because in one sense, it's the same thing. I want to start with our statement of mission. On your newsletter this morning, if you notice right at the top, I put there, New Life is a church on a mission. We've had this for a number of years, had this for a long time. New Life is a church on a mission to reach those who don't know Christ in the North London area and beyond. Say again, New Life is a church on a mission to reach those who don't know Christ in the North London area and beyond. That for some time now, the thing that God's made very clear to us is we're here on mission. We're here by purpose. We're purposefully here in North London. We're not here because the weather's nice. We're not here because it's a beautiful place to live. Actually, I like North London, actually. But we're here because God has put us here on a mission. You could be like Dawn in the middle of Africa. You could be anywhere. You could be anywhere in the world. But God has called us here. God has called you here. You're here on a mission. You didn't just come here because you fancied it. You came, I believe, because God's called you here on a mission. That's your individual calling. But together, we're church. We're God's people on a mission to do something. And this is it. This is the punchline. We're here to reach those who don't know Christ in the North London area and beyond. That has been our vision and that is our vision. No change. There's not a change of vision. It's the same story. It's the same thing that God's impressed on us now for a number of years. We're here not for our own benefit. We're here not to do church. We're here not just for our own benefit, but we're here that we might reach North London. That is why we're here. You know, I was thinking about reflecting on the past seasons that we've had as a church. And I was thinking, what have we done to try and make that a reality? What have I done personally? What have we done together to try and make that a reality of reaching North London for Christ? I just started jotting down a few things. We have knocked on doors, giving away videos, the Jesus video. We have done questionnaires about Jesus on the doors and on the streets. We've dropped thousands and thousands of leaflets advertising meetings. We've done street work of preaching, music, and praying for people on the streets. We've been into pubs doing drama and music and Christmas carols. We've run summer clubs and half-term clubs for children. We've done drama productions. On Hampstead Heath, we even ran a Star Trek Christian production over one summer. We're using Star Trek as a means of bringing the gospel. We've done sports days, we've done mothers and toddlers groups, we've done festivals with face painting, we've done outreach meetings with Matt Frost coming, if you remember those. We've done Just Looking groups about 15 years ago. We did Y groups, which were precursors to Alpha. We did Alpha, maybe 30, 40 Alpha groups we've run. Genesis, that Emily ran. We've done loads and loads of friendship evangelism through cells. We've done firework parties, birthday parties, barbecues. We've run a mission last summer with Craig and Jenny. As I was reflecting on all the things that we've done, they've all been worthwhile. They've all been good. And praise God for the one or two people who've become Christians through these varied means of evangelism. But we come to a point where we realize that God's called us to reach North London, and that there's a massive difference between the effects of first century evangelism and the effects of 21st century evangelism. In the first century, they had no methods, no Star Trek, and they saw huge results and huge fruit. They turned the world upside down. That was the criticism of the early Christians. These Christians are turning the world upside down. In the 21st century, we have methods. Lots and lots of methods. But a fraction, praise God for it, but a fraction of the power of God flowing in us and through us. There's a stark contrast in terms of fruit of evangelism now and then. Which is why, that's the reason why in this season, we're putting down the tools, fantastic tools, great tools. We're putting them down just for a while we go back to God and ask him for the power to do the job that he's called us to. That's the reason. The vision hasn't changed. Jesus talked about wineskins and wine. He talked about the need for new wineskins and the need for new wine. And we've tried plenty of wineskins. But I think Jesus talking of the new wine, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, we so desperately need more of the power of the Holy Spirit. One thing that's really important to say is it's not that we don't have any of the power of the Holy Spirit. Obviously not. Praise God for how just Emily's testimony last week of how God's working through her through the power of the Holy Spirit, touching people's lives. Praise God. But actually, we're looking for a far greater fruitfulness, effectiveness, and impact on North London than we are achieving at the moment. Jesus said this. Jesus said in Luke 24, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. He said, you'll be clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the power of the Holy Spirit was for evangelism. That the reason Jesus gave them the power of the Holy Spirit was so they could be witnesses. Was so they could do the work of the gospel, was so they could be effective. So the 120 were huddling together, waiting for the power, not so they could speak in tongues, not so they could use the gifts of the Spirit, but so they could be effective in doing the work that God had called them to. And so that's what we're seeking. We're seeking power from on high so we can use the tools and get the results that the first century church saw. The first Christians turned the world upside down. Daily people were added to the church. The kingdom of God came in power in Jerusalem, Judea, and onwards. We have not, in 30 years, turned London upside down. Which is why this is our season to come to God and in humility and honesty say, God, we are just desperate that you would clothe us with this power we need to do what you've called us to. I feel we're like people who have a commission but don't have the clothing. See, the thing is that it's very clear in Scripture we've got a commission to take the good news out. Very clear. Everybody, not just people that would say they're evangelists. All of us are called to be witnesses. All of us are called to impact our friends, neighbors, relatives with the good news of Jesus. But with the amount of power that I have at the moment, my effect is limited. And we're looking for a lot more. And so the reason why we put down those things, we put down these tools, I've so enjoyed doing Alpha. I've done more Alphas than you've had hot dinners. Love it. We had such fun doing the Genesis course with Emily. Such fun. But we're looking for something far, far greater. Through these tools, we're looking for God to move in far greater ways. And if it could come about through me doing more Alphas, I would have done more Alphas. But it didn't. Because we come to a point realizing it's not about the number of Alphas that you do or the number of alphas that you go on. It's actually about the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit to be able to work through those tools effectively and see people's lives touched and changed. That leads us on to the next question, number three. It says, how do you know you are right in the direction you're taking the church? Very good question. Very good question. How do Nick and I know we're right in the direction we're taking the church? How do I know that we're just not wrong, deceived, in error, making it up? I think the thing to say, first of all, is that personally, I've never experienced more clarity in terms of knowing the leading of God, not just in my own life, but from across the church. I've never experienced the time of knowing more clearly the priorities of God. Doesn't mean we're right, but what it does mean is that in my heart and Nick's heart, there is clarity. Part of our role as leaders in Romans 12:8, it says, gift of being a leader. If you're a leader, then you should work hard at leading. If a person's a leader, we've got to get on and lead. And part of our role as a leader is that of vision keeper. God calls us not as leaders to make up vision, but to be those involved in the process of gathering vision. And so it's my responsibility to get before God, listen to what God's saying, not just for my own life, but for the church, as it is yours too. And so something that Nick and I work hard on is listening individually, listening together, Nick and I listening together to what God's saying, listening with the cell leaders. When we pray on Sunday mornings in that room over there, or Wednesdays and Fridays. And then the prophecies and scriptures and things people email me or send me that people send in. We gather all those together, hold them before God, saying, God, what is it you're saying? Because it's my responsibility and Nick's responsibility to clarify that, distill that, and make sure that we're on track. And make sure that it's clear in the church, this is what God's saying. Come on, guys, let's go with it. I felt personally that God's challenged me to put down my own agendas. I've got things that I think, this would be good, that would be good. You know, and Nick too. Now, I think Nick's felt this, but for both of us, we felt very deeply challenged in terms of wanting to let Jesus build his church. Jesus said these words that you have heard so often. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so I get a sense of kind of, I'm worried, I'm concerned that we're actually keeping on track with what God's saying. That we're not running ahead with our own little ideas, lagging behind, because we can't be bothered. But actually, as Paul says, keeping step with the Holy Spirit. Are we listening? Are we there? And so that's my personal passion. Nick's passion is that we do that. And there's this lovely principle in scripture where it says on the principle of two or three witnesses, where two or three people agree on something, it's kind of, it confirms it. And so we've been listening. If a prophecy comes out in a prayer meeting, someone hands me a scripture, someone emails a dream they've had, putting it all together. God, what are you saying? God, what are you saying? And that's our heart. That's our desire, is to tune in to what God's saying. So what we're doing at the moment isn't something that Nick and I hatched up over a cup in Starbucks. But actually, it's a sincere attempt under the wisdom of God, under humility before God, to try and gather together what God is saying. Leads us to the next question, number four. What if Paul and Nick are wrong in what they believe God is saying? Well, the thing is that Nick and I take our role in the church very seriously. Two reasons. Firstly, scripture teaches that we will be judged more severely. So Nick and I will stand before God and we will be judged more severely because we teach. And so that's a hard and a it's a sobering thing for us, is to realize it's God's going to judge us as a result of what we teach. Secondly, that we're not only held accountable for what we say in our own lives, but we're held accountable for the whole church. So I'll have to stand before God and be accountable for you. It's a sobering thing. And I wanted to really, not because I'm after your sympathy vote, but I want you to realize that the role of trying to clarify what God's saying and try to mobilize us as a church to do it, we take very seriously. One of the advantages that you've got in being part of a church with an eldership rather than a pastor is this. If you've got a pastor, one person can have their hobby horses, have their blind spots, have their little axes to grind. But the advantage of an eldership, where it's joint leadership, is I can say to Nick, come on, Nick. That's just your opinion. And Nick can say to me, Paul, stop going on about that. And so part of the safety of the biblical pattern of joint leadership is there is a robustness in terms of leadership such that I'm checking up on Nick and he's checking up on me. So he asks me questions. I ask him questions to make sure that we're on track. Because it's very, very important that we are on track. We also take very seriously the people that we invite to come and minister here in the church. Believe it or not, lots of people want to come and speak at New Life. They knock on the door, send emails, phone up. I must come and speak at your church. I've got a ministry. I'm coming. And we take very seriously the job of seeking God. God, is this person sent from you? Is this person someone you've brought along with something for us or not? And so it's a responsibility. We seek God. We're asking God, God, will you show us? God, will you lead us? Over the years, we've had wonderful input. If you remember Michael Ross Watson, Nola Richards, prophet from Australia, wonderful input into us as a church for seasons. More consistently, we've had Dan Sneed, Don Double. All the people we invite, we ask, when they come through the door, we give them this question. We say, can you tell us if there's anything you don't like, anything you think's a bit dodgy, anything not good? Give them permission to say if there's something they don't like. Because people like Dan Sneed, who travels the world, he sees umpteen churches and has seen pitfalls and seen things people get into and things that are not good. And so it brings a tremendous wisdom. We also say, you preach about anything you feel like. Don't say, look, only preach about these things here. As long as you agree with us, fine, don't talk about these things. Because what we're looking to do is we're looking to hear God. And if we're wrong, well, God, we want to be corrected. We want to be set back on track. Nick and I are also accountable to the trustees. Mr. Suster here. Bob himself is the chair of the trustees. Any concerns about us, you must approach him through the chair, as it were. I work hard. I've got more time than Nick. Nick's at the time of his business. I work hard at working with other leaders here in North London. We're not part of a denomination. We've tried a number of times to join up with this group or that group. It's never worked out for a variety of reasons. But God has joined us organically and relationally with the leaders here in North London. And so to be able to pray together, to be open, and to be able to receive from them is very important. Specifically, God's joined us with Jules at this time from Chalk Farm. Very interesting. I don't get to meet, Nick and I don't spend much time with Jules. Jules is busy. We pray, obviously we spend time praying together. But I met up with Jules last week, week before last. Hadn't met up with him maybe for 4 months, 3 months. And it was a very remarkable time. I've never experienced anything like it. Because everything I shared that God was saying to me or to us as a church, he was finishing the sentence off as what God was saying to him and to his church. Now, obviously, Chalk Farm Baptist Church is a different church from us. But in this season, God's called us to kind of work in a sense, to work together. Carrying on the theme of this vision, our next question. Is it in the Bible to expect revival? Carrying on this thing about vision. Well, I think everyone agrees that Christian experience now compared to first century Christian experience is like chalk and cheese. If the Apostle Paul walked in here today, he would wonder what we are doing. Don't mean that, please don't be offended. But if the Apostle Paul walked into here today and walked through this place, compared to the life and power that flowed in the early church, I reckon we're probably tasting a couple of percent. And so when Paul met some Christians in Ephesus, he said, have you heard there's a Holy Spirit? Because he bumped into these guys. And I think that, I'm not being discouraging. I'm going to be honest today. I'm not seeking to discourage us. But if we're going to move forward, we've got to be honest about where we are now. And I reckon what we've got is fantastic. What we've got is from God. But it is a small portion of what I believe God has for us. And what we desperately need. Just a few facts about the church. In the first 400 years, the church wasn't perfect, but it was vibrant, praying community whose experience of God transformed the world. Those few people turned the world upside down. Following the conversion of the Roman Emperor Constantine around 313, the church went in nosedive. As soon as the church became a political animal, became politicized, money flowed in, and the church declined. The church declined for many, many centuries until the year 1500, before the year 1500s, the church was in a terrible, terrible state where even the priests didn't know the Bible, didn't know the Ten Commandments, didn't know anything. In the 1500s, there was the Reformation, restored the Bible, restored salvation through faith. In the 1900s, then there was a whole series of moves after that. In the 1900s, there was the Pentecostal move and bringing back the work of the Holy Spirit into the church. And after that, there's been wave after wave, God restoring the church. And we know Jesus is coming back for a bride that's pure and spotless and ready. He's coming back for a church that is ready. And so we're in that process. We're in the process of being restored. There's a restoration work going on. What we've got now is not it. There's a process. There's waves coming. God is restoring. God's bringing things back. In the New Testament, when it was written, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in. The church in Laodicea needed reviving. The church in Laodicea was in a state where it was almost dead. Something that's almost dead needs to be revived. And so the message, God's message to that church is you need revival. The church needed revival. Revival is a familiar term to first century Christians because in the Old Testament, as you go through it, it's packed full of instances where the Old Testament people of God are told they need to be revived. Next question. Are we living in revival fantasy? There's a term revival fantasy. It's used by some Christian writers who think that we've got what we have of God's power is all we're going to get. This is it. So why ask God for more? Asking God for more is just revival fantasy. The best thing to do is get on with what we've got and make the best of it. I don't believe what I'm talking about is revival fantasy. Because revival fantasy is a passive thing where people stop doing the work of the gospel. They realize they don't have power, so they give up and just wait for heaven. It's absolutely not what we're doing. Whatever you've got, use it. If you've got some anointing from God, use it. But as a response to our lack, we're not going to be passive. We're going to get before God and we're going to cry out to him for this clothing with power from on high so that we can be more effective. On to the next question. What if we really seek God and pray and nothing happens? Good question. God has led us step by step. God's brought us to this point of crying out to him, praying, seeking his face. The 2 Chronicles 7:14 mandate has become important for us. That God's called us, if my people who are called by my name, says, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. God says he's going to come. That's the mandate. What happens if we pray and God doesn't move through this church, but God moves through another church? What happens if we sacrifice, we fast, we pray, we give up, stop watching TV, start praying? What happens if we do all that stuff, make big effort, we pray and give ourselves to praying, and instead of God moving here, God moves at Chalk Farm Baptist Church? Praise God. He's God. And all we can do is what God tells us to do. If God has told us to pray, we've just got to get on praying. The wonderful thing about God's leading is as you take the step that God's asking you to, in the timing and purpose of God, the next step becomes there. What God doesn't do or rarely do is give you kind of all the steps. God wants me to walk as he took Abraham out by faith, not telling him the details of where he was going. That's my walk of faith. I don't know what the next step is. All I know is God's called us to pray. Now, my opinion, this is just my opinion, my conviction is God's calling us to pray in preparation for holiness and harvest. God's calling us to pray that I can be changed, that we can be changed, that we can be God's holy people. We can be God's church ready for his return. And that also we're praying in preparation for the harvest that's going to come in. Just want to say, let's enjoy the journey. Okay, God's called us for this journey, and we long for a queue outside of people waiting to come in. We long for this queue. The kids were praying in the prayer meeting, wondering, worrying that there wouldn't be enough room in this hall for people that would come in. But now, let's enjoy the journey. Today, let's say, God, I want to get into what it means to humble myself, to pray, to seek your face, and to turn from my wicked ways. God, I want to engage with this. I want to be changed. I've changed personally in this last year far more than I have in previous years. It's been an incredible time of internal change and challenge, and it's been hard, some tough things, some things I've not wanted to give up, but God's said very clearly this is what I've got to do, and God's grace has been there and led me to do it. And God's put a heart in me, a desire for the lost. Okay, last question in this section. Why aren't other churches doing the same as us? Now, we saw from the message in the Revelation churches, that there were seven churches, and those seven churches got seven different messages. Admittedly, they were city churches. I believe God's going to do something in terms of uniting churches together in a city. But do you know what? God's called us to do something. And if God's called us to do something, we're not criticizing other people. God bless them and what God's called them to do. If God's called us to do something, I think it's very, very important we take seriously what God's saying and that we do what God's asking us to do. I was on holiday in Barbara and I were on holiday in Cornwall, and we met some Christians from Liverpool. And it was remarkable. These Christians from Liverpool would start to share about what God's doing with their heart and the things that God was saying to them. And it was the same things that God's doing in our hearts. I thought, isn't that amazing? God kind of, and I think all over this country, God is mobilizing Christians with a sense of purpose. God is mobilizing us with a sense that there's something God wants to do. There's some change God wants to bring. I want to say this morning that I want to encourage every one of us. Encourage us that God has brought us on a journey. And we're at a point on a journey. Last week, Nick talked about unity, about the need to be together, about the need to throw our earrings in to the mix, as it were. And there's a sense where God is drawing our hearts, gluing us together. God wants to do something, I believe, more. God wants to do something more powerful. God wants to do us together. And I want to ask this morning that for each of us, it's a response, it's a personal response. It's just between you and God. But if God has called you to be part of this church, then Nick and I are giving a very, very clear vision for what we believe God's saying at this time. At the end of the day, of course, you've chosen to be part of this church. It's up to you. And there's no compulsion. We're just friends together. But it's my responsibility as a church leader, Nick's responsibility as a church leader, God will hold us accountable to make it very clear what God's saying. And so my prayer, my heart, is would you take these things? Would you reflect on them? Think about them? If there's things that you don't agree with, things you don't like, things that I'm not sure about that, please let's talk about it. Because God wants to do something amongst us that he can only do in full measure as our hearts are united. And that doesn't mean agreeing with Nick and Paul. What it does mean is we're humbly seeking, God, would you show us your purpose? God, would you show us the next step? Shall we stand together? Thank you, Lord. Father, this morning we recognize, Lord, that we're just dust, but that you place amazing value on every one of us here. And Father, I want to thank you for every person. I want to thank you, Lord, for the calling on everyone's life. I want to thank you for what you've called every person individually to do for your kingdom. I want to bless and release all the gifts and ministries there are amongst us, Lord. All the individual callings, all the things that you've put in us as individuals to do for you. And God, together today, I'm asking that you'd help us to hear what you're saying to this church. Help us to clearly, each one of us, hear not only for our own lives, but what is the Spirit saying to the church? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us? Father, we've sought over these years to follow you, to go your way, to give ourselves to the vision that you're speaking to us. And God, we'd lay down, Nick and I lay down agendas, ideas, plans, schemes, things we feel, priorities. We lay it down. God, would you speak so clearly to us as your people? Would you mobilize us as your people? God, would you come and visit us? Lord, thank you for the deposit of the Holy Spirit you've given to each one of us. Thank you for the measure of the filling of the Holy Spirit you've given to each one of us. God, we're seeking a clothing with power from on high. God, we want to win North London for Jesus. God, we want to be those who turn North London upside down with the good news of Jesus. Lord, would you come and empower us and equip us to do that?
I just wanted to read out something that I was reading this morning. I think that I'd like to apologize for because it bothers me listening to one or two people that have spoken recently and said they felt discouraged that the things that have happened in the past they felt have been made worthless. Why don't you sit down for a moment? We're all very different. If you're married, you probably realise that the people are different. And Jo, my wife, she's a person who enjoys the past. Think about things that have happened and get tremendous pleasure from those things. And she lives in the future as well. She'll probably come in a second and hear me say this. Loves looking forward to the next holiday or whatever. And I am so not like that. I live very much in the present tense. Today is the day that I live in. And I suppose in the future as well. I think for Paul and I, inevitably, as leaders, you're kind of looking forward all the time, and you're engaged in what is God saying, what's happening, further ahead, and because you're wanting all the time to kind of press forward, and that's part of the kind of thing, really. But it's easy to devalue what's happened in the past. Something I just read this morning, and I think that this is relevant. It says in Hebrews, but beloved, it says, Paul is saying to these guys or whoever the author was, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and your love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And there's something, that he's saying there, look, God's not unaware of what's gone before. There's, it's tremendous when I think of the love and the sacrifice that's gone in, gone into individual lives over the years, cell leaders. Fantastic. Forgive me for not appreciating a little bit more of what's gone before. I have to say I'm excited about what is ahead. But I think we shouldn't be discouraged. And if people feel discouraged was it all wrong? No, it wasn't all wrong. It's just that God is leading us forward into something better, I think, and something more. Maybe in some cases more of the same, but we shouldn't be worried. And then it goes on, it says, and we desire that each one of you shows the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And then it goes on, it says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I think I found it encouraging hearing Paul talk this morning, because we need faith. Don't we? We need to believe in what we're doing. There's a unity that is a unity of purpose and of feeling and of soul. And that, you can't invent that. God wants us to grasp what's going on so that we as individuals have faith in it. And then I think we need a lot of patience. We've been praying for a long time. Let's not give up. Let's stick at it, with faith and patience to inherit what God is leading us into. So just wanted to say that, really. Hands up if you felt a little bit discouraged about the things in the past maybe not being as worth it because of the time that you put into it. Anybody felt that way, Paul? Okay. I think that's a real thing. And I'd like to add my prayers to Paul and just praying for, people who felt that way. Father, it's your church, Lord, and we're just imperfect people, Lord, all of us, Father, that you have chosen to do different things in your work, Lord. And I want to pray, Father, for faith this morning, Lord, for a revelation, Lord, an understanding, Lord, of your vision, of what you want for us at this time. I want to pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would take away, Lord, and you would remove any sense of discouragement, any sense of despair, any sense of fear, Lord, and ask that you yourself, Lord, would in these coming days encourage us and bring fresh faith and fresh hope and fresh love. Amen.
Be good, I think, just to let's turn to the person next to you. Let's pray in twos and threes, just for praying God's blessing, for some encouragement, that just share what's maybe God's spoken to you, or there's something on your heart, something about this week. Let's just spend a bit of time praying for each other this morning.